Have you ever been told that you were being divisive because you called out false teaching? Well, you might not be alone, but is calling out false teachers truly a divisive act? Join us today as we discuss when and how to call out false teaching. Welcome to the Happy Holy Hour, a podcast where everyday Christians grow in their faith through biblical examination and insightful discussion. I'm glad you're here today. If you enjoy the content you're about to hear, make sure you subscribe to the podcast so you never miss an episode, and visit us at thehappyholyhour.org. Let's get started. So Travis, tonight we're talking about something that I think we both can relate to a little bit, but I've heard a couple times that I personally was being divisive, even called a Pharisee, or the act of someone else calling out a false teacher was divisive, or they were being called a Pharisee. When discussing this topic of false teachers and encouraging folks to adhere to biblical doctrine and truth rather than some of the false teachers out there, have you encountered this in the last couple of years or so? Do you have anything to share regarding that?
Yeah, sure. I mean, I think I've been in the same boat at times. And I think there's like two different scenarios. One would be specifically calling out false teachers and being criticized for that in the case of just trying to be divisive or getting warned against that, or the judge not. And then there's another scenario where it wasn't necessarily calling out false teachers, but bringing up concerns about false teaching or just other concerns that I had. So in both cases, being called divisive, but yes, I have been specifically just talking about calling out false teachers or false teaching and being accused of being divisive for that. They might not use that term, but they might just call me a Calvinist.
Well, there's this sense of like this, everybody wants to strive for unity, right? So yeah. The people that I've cult that have said that I was being divisive mm-hmm. are ones that are saying, oh, we have to be unified mm-hmm. with the church and all that stuff for the sake of unity, where I almost, you know, when you think about what true unity is, and we'll talk about that in this episode, mm-hmm. It's not just avoiding problems. True unity is not kumbaya. That's not true unity mm-hmm. in Christ. But yeah, it's an interesting and almost dangerous. Like this episode, I'm nervous to do, but it's gonna
be fun. I think it's gotten a lot more common too, or as there seems to be a big push for a negative ecumenical mindset where all religions are, even in evangelical circles, there tends to be this, oh, well, we're all one kind of Christianity, and a lot gets included into that. Things that historically would be deemed heretical amongst all Protestants. And so there's a lot that's accepted now that would just be called out as false teaching, and teachers who would be easily called out as false teachers, where now you try to bring that up and it's, oh, well, unity, where there is no unity. And I'm sure we will get into that, but I think it's going to become a bigger issue as more and more things get brought in that should just be outright false teaching and false teachers.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And tonight I want to begin our conversation. It's a very short verse in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is specifically addressing false teachers, false prophets, and the lies and deception that come from false teaching. And so let's begin with Jesus, right? Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Beware of false prophets. Some translations say false teachers. And false teacher, I think, is the more common way of describing this mm-hmm. person that we see in the scripture. But first, I think we have to understand what is a false teacher. And we don't want to camp in this paragraph. We don't want to camp in this section. We want to really be talking about, is it divisive or not divisive? But we need to fill in the context to really understand why we're going to come to a certain conclusion. So what is a false teacher? Well, simply put, it's anyone who teaches falsehood, but you know we have to go deeper than that. In the New Testament, there's a clear and specific use for the title of false teacher. And it's not just for anyone who teaches falsely, interestingly enough, but it's the one who is unrepentant, uncorrectable, and furthermore, resists correction. For example, Apollos, we see in Acts 18, he went through a period where he was teaching falsely, but when he was taught how to preach in a way more faithful to Scripture, he accepted the correction and he changed his ways. He didn't fight it. He didn't say, well, he didn't try to justify the reason he was teaching what he was teaching, but he allowed the Scripture to correct him. He allowed his superiors, the people that were helping him stay accountable to Scripture, he accepted that. So there's a difference between false teaching and a false teacher. Pretty much any preacher or pastor, especially one who is just starting out in their ministry, is going to teach something that's false. I'm sure we've even done this on this podcast once or twice, and we might have completely missed it. But every single one is going to hit something that maybe doesn't cover the full and complete truth. But that's quite different from being a false teacher who refuses to change his ways even after being corrected by the Scriptures. It's almost the sense of uncorrected versus uncorrectable. So there, in one sense, you have teaching that, you know, may or may not go uncorrected. Maybe if you say, hey, the Scripture says this, you know, next time think about this. Oh, great. Thanks for that correction. I'll be sure to work that in. Versus, hey, man, the Scripture says this. No, you. And then they try to maybe deny the authority of Scripture or twist it in a way that is destructive.
Mm-hmm. I think, too, there's an element of deceitfulness in there. And I don't know if we'll touch on that. I'm sure we will later on. But, you know, like you said, there's times where, and even within, you know, evangelicalism, you know, we're going to have differences on opinions and certain aspects of theology. And I think there's a difference there. Of course, we might not agree. And so in one sense, we would say that's false teaching in that we don't think that's true, or we would interpret it that way. But I think there's a difference there between that and someone who's intentionally being deceitful.
Well, there are some pretty non-negotiable truths in Scriptures that preachers would be false to teach. For example, denying the deity of Christ or the Trinity would be completely heretical, false teaching. Call it out, get rid of it. If you deny Christ's sinlessness or his substitutionary death and atonement, if you deny salvation by grace through faith, which is the gospel, a false teaching regarding these core doctrines, these are just examples, would be clearly defined as heresy. A heresy is something that strikes very clearly at the core of the gospel. Sometimes we might be too quick to use the word heresy, but it's something that strikes at the very core of the gospel itself. But for example, misunderstanding baptism, which is something that's debated among many people who love the inerrancy and the authority of Scripture, but misunderstanding baptism might simply be error. It's not necessarily heretical. Now, that's a whole different can of worms.
Well, and again, that goes back to, you know, your primary and secondary and tertiary issues. Exactly. There's certain things that we can disagree on. Even you and I disagree on certain points.
Yeah.
But can still do ministry together. And of course, we wouldn't call the other a heretical or a heretic or a non-believer. But there are some points where there is no unity, you know, and they are not, they might call themselves a Christian, you know, they might even be kind people and sincere, but what they're teaching is heresy. It's against the Bible, it's against the gospel. And so maybe, I guess that was my question, like, can there be a false, because when we think of a false teacher, we think about naming names like a Joel Osteen or something, but there might be some really nice, sweet people that are preaching another gospel, and, you know, can we say that's a false teacher and false teaching there, even though they don't seem like this dangerous, you know?
We'll go back to that Matthew passage, right? They come to you in sheep's clothing. Mm-hmm. So even though they might be sweet, if they're preaching another gospel, if it's anything else than Jesus and Jesus Christ crucified for your sins, if it's anything else, if it's prosperity, If it's the poverty gospel, if it's anything else, it's a false gospel. And therefore, they're committing a heresy against the biblical gospel and deserve to be called out, not for the sake of just calling them out, but obviously the goal is we want them to repent.
And to protect the sheep.
Exactly. So the whole point of this is be sure to know what a false teacher is before you start throwing darts at people, right? You want to make sure that you're clear on that. And I guess if there was a few traits of a false teacher, I'm going to try to name a couple of them here. But number one is they preach from a different source. Peter says that he says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus." And then he says that false teachers exploit you with stories that they have made up. So the true teacher teaches from the Bible directly. The false teacher relies on his own creativity. He makes up his own message, and that comes from the Gospel Coalition.
Right. But just to interrupt for a second, a lot of them will use the Bible, but they'll twist the meaning or they'll take it out of context. Look at Satan himself. He used God's word against Jesus, you know, and Jesus refuted him with the word, of course. But so not sometimes, you know, it's going to look good up front and they'll say, "Well, here, look what the Bible says."
And part of it is that creativity to twist it in their own way. And again, the wolf in sheep's clothing, we as Christians see the Bible as something that's sweet. And, you know, if the wolf comes carrying the Bible, it'd be really easy to see them as a fellow sheep or a shepherd even. Mm-hmm. So it's definitely something to pay attention to. But ultimately, because they preach from a different source, whether it's their something completely different like their own stories or a twisted version of Scripture, they preach a different message, right? How many different gospels do we see in our culture? Plenty of them. We got the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. We even have a poverty gospel, which is less popular. We have the New Age gospel, which is becoming more popular now.
Justice gospel.
The social gospel. Mm-hmm. There's a whole lot of gospels that come in utilizing different pieces of Christianity, but don't quite hit the mark as it's written in Scripture. And they secretly introduce destructive heresies, right? This is what Peter says. They secretly introduce these things, even ultimately denying the Lord. I saw an interview, or it's actually a video that Bethel Church put out. They have this Q&A, essentially, that helps their new members understand Bethel Church's doctrine. And it's been hinted at that Bill Johnson doesn't believe that he's the pastor of Bethel Church, that he doesn't believe in the total sovereignty of God, and that he didn't really believe that Jesus was God on earth. Mm-hmm. Well, in this video,
or where fully God, fully man.
Fully God, fully man. Mm-hmm. And in this video where he's explaining Bethel Church's doctrine, he literally just straight up said he does not believe that God is in control of everything. So even denying the Lord. Mm-hmm. Scary stuff. And their empty message, right? A false teacher's empty message, the message that they preach will ultimately lead you to deception and destruction, right? Instead of being filled with the joy of Christ, a false teacher's message may inspire people to be filled with their own gifts or even their talents or maybe even their possessions or works. Exactly. Mm-hmm. They ultimately teach a counterfeit gospel. If they are not preaching Christ crucified, they are preaching a counterfeit gospel. So pay attention to these things as we protect the sheep and we're looking out and we're scouting the fields, making sure that there are no wolves coming to attack the sheep. These are the things that we're looking for. But what happens? What happens if a false teacher gets a hold of your congregation or your flock? Jesus tells us that there will be many who have been involved in ministry in his name, whom Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There's going to be a lot of people, and we've talked about this on the show a couple times, that are a part of the visible church, but they were deceived by false teaching, and they dove into it, they ran into it. They were never preached to about a true saving faith in Jesus Christ, and because of that, they will not enter the kingdom of God. So they might have been part of a visible church, but they were never fully a part of the invisible church, mm-hmm. the universal church.
Makes me think of 2 Timothy 4:3-4, which says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths."
Consequences. A false teacher will ultimately give you what your heart desires. Sounds great, right? No. What your heart desires is comfort in your own sin. What your heart desires is a lack of conviction in light of a holy God. But a false teacher will do that for you, fine. But a true teacher will teach a convicting gospel that will have you repent of your sin and run to Christ alone through the power of God. A false teacher will lead you to streams of poison. A true teacher will lead you to streams of mercy. A false teacher will lead you to spiritual death. And a true teacher, a true shepherd, someone who preaches the full counsel of the Word of God, will show you true life through Christ Jesus. False teachers are dangerous. There's a reason Jesus had some strong words. He called the Pharisees sons of the devil. there's a lot in the Bible. 22 out of 23 of the New Testament books warn against false teaching. It's dangerous, and there's a call to beware.
Was it John the Baptist who called them a brood of vipers, I think?
Brood of vipers. Jesus even called them a brood of vipers,
too. Yeah, he did too, yeah.
So what do we do about this? This is scary stuff. Well, Jesus gives us a command, and it's to beware. So back to our text, Matthew 7. What does beware mean? Essentially, it's that everyone in the church should be aware, especially the shepherds, especially the pastors, to identify not just false teaching, but false teachers. The Bible says that their ways are subtle, right? They clothe themselves with lamb's wool while they're wolves. And therefore, we must be on careful watch to defend the flock against the wolves that are trying to attack and destroy the sheep. The word beware actually has a lot of really heavy meaning to it. Paul used the same Greek word in Acts 20, where he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock." Jesus used the same word again in Matthew 16, but he was being more specific. Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul had the same kind of group in mind and the same error in mind of Philippians 3, where he says, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh." And then in verse 18, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Mm-hmm. In Romans 16, Paul warns, "Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." There's a lot in the scriptures regarding this beware. So what else are we supposed to do? Beware. What does that entail? What does that entail? It includes avoiding, as we see in Romans 16, calling out, like we see Paul does quite frequently, and exposing this evil that it tries to infiltrate the church.
Isn't it interesting? This is jumping ahead a little bit, but you know, in that last verse there, and as we answer the question, is it divisive to call out false teachers? Actually, the divisive ones are the false teachers themselves,
yes.
You know, who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. So it's actually, you know, first it's a biblical mandate to call them out, you know, and again, it's going to be coming back to this, but it's actually the false teachers who are the ones causing the divisions.
Amen. The false teachers are the divisive ones. Mm-hmm. The ones calling out the false teachers and protecting the flocks are the ones that want their true unity with the flock. Mm-hmm. But to avoid false teaching and false teachers, we must understand who they are and what they teach. And there's a whole lot of scripture in the New Testament that describe Christians, shepherds in particular, as a people that are discerning and alert to behavior and teaching that does not honor Jesus and furthermore destroys people. The Bible describes Christians as a people that does not treat false teaching in a casual or harmless way. It's not just the passerby that ignores the false teacher and goes on and says, you know, and all for the sake of unity. That's not what the Bible describes Christians as. Paul in 1 Timothy goes beyond just avoiding them. He actually encourages Christians to rebuke them publicly. That's hard, right? It's what it says. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, i.e., that can be the sin of false doctrine or sin or evil behavior, basically anyone that doesn't accept correction, mm-hmm. rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Wow. Yeah. And then Paul went on and actually named these destructive false teachers in different parts of 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. He says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are, I'm going to butcher these names. I'm going to say Phygellus and Hermogenes. He says later on that
sounds
by,
good.
good Greek names. he says, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander.
Got the Alexander.
I got that one. I don't know the other one. You know, you read these in the Bible, like you kind of just like know the names, but you never really learn how to pronounce them. Unless you know
in
Greek.
Your head, or you just kind of acknowledge them in your head.
Yeah, but this one's powerful. Paul says that their talk, he's referencing false teachers, these teachers that have rejected the gospel, essentially, and they're preaching their own thing, their talk will spread like gangrene. Mm. That's mm-hmm. powerful. He exposes at least six false teachers in this book on a public level. Their names are written in the Bible mm-hmm. as false teachers. The Bible is the most sold book ever. Like, this is the most public rebuke, I think, ever, ultimately speaking. But since Jesus, Paul, and other apostles had issues with running into false teachers, they all did, and 22 out of the 23 New Testament books warn against it, God knew that this would be a problem in the church in every age and in every generation until the Lord returns.
And in fact, he tells us that over and over again in the Old Testament, absolutely. You know, calling them false prophets, you know, over and over again throughout there, warning them, commanding them, and strongly, if you want to know God's heart in this, commanding them to be put to death. Obviously, you know, we're not necessarily going to put false teachers to death now, but we are. Like, God hates it. And it's super dangerous, and in both Old and New Testament. But what a public, but I like that, spreading like gangrene. And isn't that how it works too? This is not, you know, an isolated thing. It spreads. I think that's a way to see it as a disease.
That's ultimately what it is. It's a disease. But all of us, especially pastors and shepherds, should be alert and discerning to identify and in the appropriate ways expose false teaching and false teachers. Doing this will ultimately protect the flock and prevent the spread of gangrene, as Paul calls it. It's not being divisive. It's actually a protective act for the flock, for the church. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his condemnation from God. The context of this passage points to the fact that people were picking and choosing between their favorite preachers. We can see this, and I like what John Piper has to say, is asking whether the words, do not pronounce judgment before the time, should that keep us from identifying false teachers or from naming them? I don't think so. Don't pronounce judgment before the time means don't do what only Christ can do at that last day, mm-hmm. on the day of judgment. Don't presume to know the heart like Jesus will know the heart on that day. Only Christ will bring to light the things that are now hidden and will disclose the purposes of the heart. So a lot of people will use that passage to say, oh, you can't call teachers out, you don't know their hearts, but that's not, it's not what it's getting at. But what can we do? As Christians defending the flock, our job is to do mouth judgment, writing judgment, behavior judgment, but not a heart judgment. So we can judge those things, those external things, basically the fruits of what the heart might be experiencing or the state that their heart might be in. But ultimately, we can't judge their heart. We can't condemn their heart. We really want to pray for their heart that it turns, that the Lord would save them and that they would come to a repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. So when a mouth speaks unbiblical, destructive, false teaching, or when a blog publishes false teaching, or when another person acts with unbiblical or destructive behavior, we are to be discerning. It's from desiring God. According to Ephesians 5:11, we are to expose the error. It says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Mm-hmm. Another way to translate the original language can mean censure them, show them their error. So logistically, how do we call out false teachers? And when? Is it appropriate to call them out from the pulpit? Is it appropriate to call them out from a written blog? How should we do this and make other Christians aware of the dangerous false teachings and false teachers that are out there? How can we help Christians grow in truth and help them avoid destructive theologies? What's appropriate? This is kind of just my thoughts, and Travis, feel free to pop in whenever, but first of all, slander is not appropriate. Make sure you have done the research to truly know that a particular false teacher is in doctrinal error. Don't just start shooting bullets or throwing darts based on suspicion or rumor. Be sure that the teacher is truly in error before you start correcting them on a public platform. It's always okay to go up and ask them a question privately, 100%. In fact, a lot of pastors really like that. You know, it shows that the congregation is paying attention. But before you go public, make sure you are not slandering the pastor or the teacher, because I'm sure you wouldn't want the same thing done to you. Second, know if a particular teacher has been talked to previously. Are they erring because of a lack of understanding? You know, has someone tried to correct them before? Or are they uncorrectable? Remember what we talked about in the beginning? Sometimes you might just teach something that you're not fully knowledgeable on. You might be teaching a partial truth that someone takes as a lie. And you know if that person's been talked to previously, if they've been corrected, or if they're rejecting correction. And have those conversations before going on that public platform with it. Third, and this is for us, right? Not explaining the error thoroughly might be unhelpful. I don't think that we should call out false teachers on a platform where we cannot expand on why we are calling them out. I don't think you should really shoot bullets on social media, like in one sentence, and not explain why you're calling them out, like basically name dropping without further explanation. I think it's appropriate to do it in a space where you have the time and the space to explain the error, why it's worthy of rejection or rebuke, and clearly explain what the truth is.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think too, you can always, like, and when we think about digital media and social media, you can always link back to another place where you can do that. If you're on Twitter, exactly. I think it's fine to list a list of names. And I'm not sure I disagree with you here. I think we generally land on the side of not calling them out more so. We could maybe use a little more of that, but I do agree. I think there's a better way to do it, and it's expanding why. Yeah. Why do I believe they're false teachers? Here's some evidence.
Right.
You know, especially if those people have a large following, you know, let's show them the error of that false teacher.
Right.
And how hard is it to link back to a different document or a video or
exactly.
something? So it's probably more mature and more yeah. helpful.
And there's so much ink spilt on like some of these, like, so the more renowned, when you think of false mm-hmm. teacher, Travis, like what is a name that comes to your head?
Joyce right Meyer.
Away? There we are. And there's a lot online. A lot of very reputable people have spent a lot of time diving into that. So it's not like you're making a baseless claim. Mm-hmm. There's been entire movies actually created on the false doctrine of Bethel Church, mm-hmm. the false doctrine of Elevation Church, and Todd White's lifestyle Christianity. So there's a lot out there. It's not just baseless claims being made without research that actually backs that up. So yeah, you're exactly right. It's easy to link something. It really is. And fourth, we can only know what truth is because it is revealed through Scripture. So never try to correct a false teacher using your own logic and knowledge that doesn't apply to Scripture. Always point back to the Bible. If a false teacher has a problem with what you are saying and you're standing on the word of truth, you can have confidence that you are standing on the word of God as the rock of your argument. So this false teacher doesn't have a problem with you. They have a problem with the written word of God. So it's always important to, when you're staking a claim, a theological or doctrinal claim, to be standing on the word of truth fully and finally, not implementing your own thoughts into it or your own conceptions of different things. Really know and trust the word of God, because it is the revealed word of God. Mm-hmm. It's not something that was just thrown together for the sake of, you know, piety and mm-hmm. and organization. So as we get to the answer of this question, is calling out false teachers a divisive act? I'll say this very clearly. No. False teachers are the ones attributed with being divisive in the Scriptures. See this in 1 Timothy 6:5, Acts 20, verses 28 through 32. On the flip side, what about unity? Unity is attributed to those who faithfully preach and teach and live the Scriptures. You see that in Matthew 5, verses 9, or Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. It's not only not divisive to expose false teachers, it actually promotes unity when done in the right ways, when done in the appropriate circumstances and in the appropriate ways. See, true unity is based on the truth of Scripture. True unity is the confidence of our salvation through Christ, our brotherhood with other believers, and the fact that all Christians are co-heirs to the kingdom of Christ. If that's not unity, I don't know what is. And to teach anything that is contradictory to that is divisiveness. False unity may seem nice, like we talked about earlier, where everyone seemingly agrees on different issues and ignores the problems that they have. But if you falsely believe something that is not scripturally true, you are deceived and are in danger of many things, including apostasy, never really knowing the Lord. So keep that in mind. Eternally speaking, it is loving to confront falsehood with truth, to make efforts to correct those that are in error, and to lovingly point them towards Christ. The Bible is our guide for knowing what is and what is not false teaching, not our feelings, right? The Bible, that's what we stand on.
I just wanted to, just as you, even my own thinking and curiosity, you know, that lovingly part, it's hard because you see in Scripture how aggressively and strongly Jesus and Paul other characters in the Bible denounce false teachers. And even thinking of some historical, you know, church fathers and prominent figures in the church and how strongly they denounce false teachers. And really, I feel like that was kind of common throughout most of church history until recently. And so where do we draw the line, I guess, on when do you lovingly and gently correct someone and try to show them the error of their ways and bring them back to repentance? And where do you strongly denounce them? And how strongly do you do that? And I think there is some wisdom that goes into that. And I think there's degrees of severity on the false teaching. Yeah. Like we talked about, like, first off, there are primary and secondary and tertiary issues, not to beat a dead horse, but I think it plays in here, you know, because it is easy. And perhaps this is why some people also are quick to call someone divisive who is calling out true false teaching. Some of it's a false sense of unity and a false understanding there. Some of it is because many times people use a level of severity on another brother in Christ who is in error in thinking, or just simply on a tertiary disagreement on an interpretation of a passage of scripture, and they treat them with this level of severity that should be reserved for a false teacher. And so I think there is a level of severity for the level of false teaching that we're talking about here. So I don't know. I think because, you know, just a shout out to all the cage stagers there and others, you know, where there's important doctrines, but there's also a level of unity that we can have within the brotherhood, even with some disagreements.
Yeah. And it's important to know what is appropriate for that circumstance. And a lot of times, just like you said, people apply different levels of severity to circumstances that call for other things. Yeah. So yeah, you're exactly right.
I guess what I'm seeing a lot today is there's a lot of back and forth between true brothers in Christ, you know, true Christians, between the denominations on tertiary things or secondary matters. And I don't see a lot of calling out of false teachers for primary matters. You know, if like all that energy could be taken, and I think it's good to talk about, like, I'm not saying we talked about this in previous episodes, so I don't want to like take too much time hashing it out again, but you know, secondary issue, tertiary issues, is not that they aren't important, but again, we use a level of severity towards our brothers in Christ over secondary and tertiary issues that should probably be reserved a lot of times. Like, if I could take that strongness and that level of severity that we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ over secondary, tertiary issues, that should probably just be shifted over to talking about false teachers over primary issues. And I don't understand why we're so hesitant to use language on false teachers, and then we easily use that same language and level of severity on our brothers and sisters in Christ over secondary, tertiary issues.
Well, that's a good point. And, you know, the interesting thing is, I guess, going back kind of to like our more general point, like, that key word lovingly, no matter what, even if you are being severe with a person, if your true intentions, I think, are to point them to Christ, that is a loving act, because it would be hateful to just not say anything at all and let them continue in their deception.
Perhaps like words like gentle would be, because I guess when we lump the two, loving and gentle together, but that Jesus rebukes, we're not gentle.
But there are times where I think we should, like you said, for those more tertiary issues,
and
be gentle.
And there are circumstances too where perhaps, you know, based on your relationship with the person. And I think teachers, I think here's another key thing too. There's like a teacher and a follower. And I think there's a level of severity there, you know, and in the Bible, you know, there's obviously severe punishment, ultimately hell, you know, for those who follow false teaching and don't follow the true gospel. But for those who promote false teaching and are false teachers and are heading that up and promoting this false teaching, especially within the body of Christ, there's a whole nother level of severity there. Yeah. And so talking with someone who's bought into false teaching, I think I would be less severe in one sense, having a conversation, showing them the error of what they're believing in and following in. I think I would be more severe with that false teacher, if that makes sense. And for
teachers are held to that higher accountability too, you know, they're held to a higher judgment.
Right. So not saying I wouldn't correct the error of someone in following false teaching, and wouldn't be blunt perhaps even about the severity of it. But for the false teacher, I think we have the command to be that much more
severe. Or like, no, I totally, that's a great point.
And I think we, in general, we probably have done a bad job of being as severe as we need to be with false teachers, I guess is what I'm saying.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I think you're right. And there's such an importance of knowing what circumstance requires what response. And that I strongly do believe there's a lot of wisdom that you have to really seek before you do something like that. But as we get to our application, so we know that calling out false teachers when done appropriately is not divisive. How do we apply this in our lives? Well, number one, obviously, be alert, beware of false teachers, right? When you see this clear as day, or even starting to creep in, avoid it, call it out, expose it for what it is, gangrene, right? And do it appropriately. And on the flip side, don't be so quick to call someone who is watching cautiously and defending the flock from error a Pharisee. Like we talked back in the beginning of the episode, it's happened to me multiple times and it's genuinely painful. Mm-hmm. Remember, a Pharisee was actually someone that twisted scripture and used it for their own personal gain. It wasn't just someone who was trying to uphold the law of God, although that was a part of it, and they were upholding it for their own personal gain and status above others. So remember that when your innermost desire is to protect the people of God from what is clearly unbiblical teaching, and you get the Pharisee card, holy smokes, it's damaging to the heart and soul.
But we still need to keep doing it. Even when it's not hard, even when it is hard, yep. I mean.
Yep. And it never hurts, and it's always good to look to the scriptures to see if someone is in error, and properly expositing the meaning of the text to find the solution, right? Be the Bereans that's talked about in the scriptures to compare everything to the word of God to make sure it's true and usable and all that. And on the other side, I would say for like maybe the cage stagers, don't be so quick to look into every sermon just to find errors, right? Be a Berean, having received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. But do not look at every single word under a microscope just to call someone a heretic, right? Be sure to be patient, give grace, do the research, and confidently make your case for truth if falsehood or untruth is presented. Make sure it's done in a necessary and appropriate way. When it comes down to it, calling out false teachers, Jesus did it, Paul did it, and we're instructed to do the same. And it's important to have wisdom, as we've talked about, and for the purpose of protecting the flock. That's what we want to do. We want to protect the flock from falling into deception and falling into destruction, ultimately. Your love for the flock and desire to protect it creates that ultimate unity with Christ and the church. It takes part in that.
And I can't help thinking, you know, we see all these false teaching today, and like, what would have happened if that teaching hadn't gone unchecked? And we would have nipped it in the bud and called it out with severity, you know, biblical severity, like that verse said, you know, and how many lives and souls could have been spared from that false teaching.
Amen. Amen. Well, that wraps us up for today. Thank you for joining us on the Happy Holy Hour. If you have any questions about any of this and you want to have a deeper conversation with one of us about what it means to be a Christ follower, please don't hesitate to reach out. Our email address is happyholyhour@gmail.com. Send us an email or connect with us over social media, and we would be glad to connect with you in any way that suits you. You can also leave us a message at our voicemail inbox at 484-961-0434. Please send us your questions, your comments, and we would love to address them on the show. It's a lot of fun when we get audience interaction and ideas sent in from them. It's a lot of fun. But lastly, remember to subscribe in your favorite podcast app so that you never miss an episode. Leave a review so others can find the show, and consider partnering with us financially so that we can continue in this ministry endeavor to help reach people for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And visit our website for some really helpful resources. Until next time.
Grace and peace.